Well, again, friends, good morning and welcome to worship. It is a privilege, as always, to be with you all this morning. And this morning marks the second Sunday of Easter, the second Sunday of our celebration of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And liturgical churches across our globe, especially churches that follow the lectionary, the three-year cycle of readings from the Old and New Testaments, we don't stop reflecting on and celebrating Easter back on Easter Sunday, but we actually continue for 50 days celebrating the resurrection until Pentecost Sunday. Yeah. If you've been with us over the past couple of months, then you know that we've been following the gospel readings in the lectionary, but this morning we're going to have a decisive shift as we reflect on the season of resurrection, and we're going to shift to the epistle readings, which come from 1 Peter. There's a letter in our Bibles that is said to be written by the bold, abrasive Jewish leader of the early Christians, the man named Peter. Peter's name means rock, and Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Peter, who after Jesus ascended to the realm of glory, becomes the earliest leader of the early Christian movement. Now, something that's kind of peculiar about this letter that we'll be exploring throughout this season is that Peter's ministry was primarily with the Jewish people. Paul's ministry tended to be kind of out in the Gentile world, working with the Gentiles, but most of the scholarship that I read preparing for this series seems pretty convinced that this letter was not written for a Jewish audience, but it was written for Gentile converts to Christianity, those who were scattered throughout Asia Minor, the area that we now know today as Turkey. And one of the most pungent and continuous themes of 1 Peter is his address of the real-world consequences of following Jesus, of the, at times, probably unforeseen consequences of, as an adult, doing an about-face, all of a sudden living your life in an entirely different manner. Much of this letter speaks to what happens when you start living your life in a radically new way in the midst of people who aren't living their lives in this radically new way. Peter speaks to the cost of discipleship, to discomfort, to the suffering that can and often does come with being the only family in your neighborhood who follows Jesus. So friends, without further introduction, please stand with me as you're able for this morning's reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The letter reads, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled by his blood. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you've had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours made careful search and inquiry, inquiring about the person or time that the Spirit of Christ within them indicated when it testified in advance to the sufferings destined for Christ in the subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in regard to the things that have now been announced to you through those who brought you good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, Prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts in this time be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. God, our rock, God, our redeemer. I ask all of this in the name of the resurrected Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated. Sometimes I feel like everything breaks. We live in a very old house, and obviously we knew that when we bought it, but I'm always fixing something. And don't get me wrong, I enjoy fixing things. What I don't enjoy is fixing the same things over and over and over again. What I don't enjoy is when the newly renovated parts of our house break. Last spring, I invested a bit of time in my backyard. Specifically, I wanted some grass. Let me rephrase that. I wanted to grow some grass. So I did all the right things. I got the right seed. I roughed up the soil. I spread the seed. I put down the straw. I watered it morning and evening. My wife can attest to it. And to my wonder, shock, amazement, and awe, the grass grew. Then we had like the driest freaking summer ever, and it all died. A year after a new shower was installed in our master bathroom, the wood flooring started to look dark and moist along the edge of the shower, which I thought was odd. Then over time, it just kept looking darker and moister, and kind of working its way out from the shower. And eventually, our contractor came and looked at it, and he had to tear out the entire shower floor, rip out all of the destroyed wood flooring to discover that the shower had a leaky pan. This past fall, our refrigerator, not even 4 years old, after having had it serviced like 4 times, it just died, and they had to replace this stupid thing. And now the replacement won't stop knocking. There's a little man living in my freezer, and he knocks day and night. It is really weird. A little over 2 years ago, that night where it got down to like 9 degrees in January, anybody remember that night? My furnace died. And there's not much you can do when you realize that at like 3 in the morning, other than grab your 2 boys and climb into the smallest room in the house and get the space heater, shut the door, and put on 3 blankets and wait it out until morning. But I couldn't sleep because I just laid there terrified that all of the pipes in my house were going to burst. Am I alone in that this world and this life, sometimes it just feels like everything is breaking all around us, amen? Elizabeth and I did this eating plan back in January, and we were exercising and running and lifting weights, and it was great, and I had all of this positive momentum, and then I got a stupid injury. See, friends, from grass to furnace to our bodies, we live in a world where sometimes it feels like everything is breaking all of the time, and sometimes we grow weary of it. Don't even get me started on this 36,000 square foot beast of a church building. Yesterday was Earth Day. And we have an Earth Day because human beings are doing a great job of breaking our planet prematurely, of moving up the expiration date on the Earth. But not just the planet. So many people in our world today are sad because they look around and they see the world through the lens of expiration dates on everything, from the planet to their relationships, to their jobs, to their loved ones, to their health. So many people in our world live their lives seeing countdown clocks on everything and everyone that they love. People are sad because so many view the world through the lens of expiration. Because even if something doesn't prematurely break, like pretty much everything in my house, through simple observation, we do live in a world where pretty much everything does seem to grow old, to wear out, and to expire. And I start here this morning, not because I'm feeling old, but because I believe it really does set up the contrast for how radical, groundbreaking, and explosive the basic claims of our Christian faith really are. Last Sunday, we spoke to how through the resurrection of Jesus, God had one-upped the seven-day week by adding an eighth day, by adding a day after the Sabbath day of Jesus' rest of Holy Saturday. Through the resurrection of Christ, God was at work superseding the old words, rest in peace, with the new words of he is risen. With the reality that the resurrection of Jesus was phase one of God's work in creating a whole new world. The resurrection is a proclamation from God that the very idea of the expiration date will ultimately, at the end of this age, only apply to death, evil, suffering, and all that is bad and out of sync with the eternal will of God. The resurrection is a proclamation that the suffering of humanity has an expiration date. Evil has an expiration date. Poverty has an expiration date. Racism has an expiration date. Homophobia has an expiration date. Sexism has an expiration date. Hate of anything other than sin or of death has an expiration date. Loneliness, depression, anxiety, fear all have expiration dates. And as Peter makes so explicitly clear in our reading this morning, suffering for the sake of the gospel does indeed have an expiration date. As I already mentioned in my introduction, this letter was written to the Gentile converts of Christianity throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. It was written to a people who were a part of the Roman Empire. And in that day, age, and culture, being a part of the Roman Empire did not just mean you were under a particular political regime. Being part of the empire also had huge cultural and religious implications. You weren't just ruled by the emperor, you worshipped the emperor. There were all sorts of these religious festivals that all of the Gentiles in the ancient Roman world were just expected to participate in, to be a part of. It was part of networking. It was part of being a part of your community or of your neighborhood. Your localized celebration of the pagan religious traditions, that was how people in that world related on a human-to-human level. It's what the neighborhood got together to do, festivals to their gods. Festivals to celebrate the deity of the emperor. See, religion in that world wasn't like it is here. It wasn't this private dimension, but it was very public, and as such, it was woven into the fabric of society. So what happens then when someone or a whole family unit diverges from the larger cultural system of beliefs? What happens when a family begins to say, Caesar's not Lord? He's not God. Oh, and the whole Greek pantheon thing? All those other gods you claim to worship and believe? I don't really believe in them. Also, have you heard about those peculiar people who live in Jerusalem and the area of Galilee and Nazareth, the Jewish people? I now believe that their God is the only God with a capital G. And one of their people, a man named Jesus, he was overflowing with the spirit of this one true God. And the Jewish religious authorities, along with the Roman government, were both very uncomfortable with him. So in order to make an example out of him, they put him up on a cross and they crucified him as a political criminal. And you would think that that would be the end of the story, except that it wasn't the end of the story. And the peculiar Jewish people's one true God decided to make a different kind of example out of Jesus. An example that would point to their God's plans for the whole of the cosmos. Their God transformed Jesus' body into something new, and in this new state of existence, Jesus met his disciples, spent time with them, spent time with his followers before he transitioned into the realm of the divine, at which time he was exalted as the king of the universe. Because I believe that this story is true, I can't worship the emperor anymore. I can't go to your festivals. And this God is holy, and this God has very high expectations of the human race. We can't participate in the stuff y'all do at those festivals anymore. My God calls me to fidelity, to purity, to holiness, to a whole new way of life. I'm no longer primarily a citizen of the empire, but a citizen of the kingdom of God. I no longer swear allegiance to Caesar, but to Jesus. See, friends, doing an about-face in the context of a pretty homogenous, wild, Gentile Roman world, it would have had pretty severe social consequences. It would have had economic consequences. It would have had relational consequences. Following Jesus in the ancient pagan world meant you would have lost friends, social standing, clients. You may have lost your job. Put your faith in Christ, to follow Jesus in the Gentile world of 1 Peter is hard for most of us to wrap our minds around today. Because we live in the United States where we claim that we defend religious freedom. But in that world, to be the first to follow Jesus in your neighborhood, that would have entailed a great deal of sacrifice and suffering, of social and economic ostracism. By following Jesus, you would quickly be pushing yourself and or your family to the margins of society. This is why Peter, in this circular letter that would have been passed from city to city, laid in the hands of multiple small groups of believers, fellowships, house churches, that's why in this letter Peter says, I know it feels like your lives are breaking. In some ways, Jesus has made your life more difficult. But take heart. Because as you are experiencing suffering for following Christ, you are experiencing Christ. As you are experiencing suffering for following Christ, you are in communion with Jesus. Peter's challenging his readers not to forget that suffering is the penultimate. Suffering has an expiration date. Suffering doesn't last forever, because after suffering comes glory. After suffering, there's an empty tomb. Friends, the hope of the Christian faith is that even now, the Creator universe is at work making a whole new creation, a whole new world, and there will be a great day when we will, as Christ already has, be born anew into that world, be resurrected into that world, that God will somehow fold this world into that one so that nothing good is lost and only that which is new will be gained. Peter writes in verse 4, that we will have an unfathomable inheritance, a new world that he writes will be imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Or put another way, a new world without a countdown clock. And it's our unwavering faith and hope in God's future that, friends, enables our experience of the present suffering to be transformed into a transcendent experience of joy. I've used this analogy before, but I think it bears repeating. You might think of a woman who's pregnant, but who doesn't realize it. All these things are happening to her body, morning sickness, nausea, headaches. She might think she's dying. And so she goes to the doctor and finds out, you're not dying, you're pregnant. And then her present suffering is transformed into the joy of the new thing God is doing through her. Peter is challenging these ancient Gentile believers to be open to an experience of a transcendent, divine kind of joy, even in the midst of suffering for their faith, because their suffering does have an expiration date. So, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we devalue this current life and this current planet because God has something wonderful in store for our future. Right now, this is our home. We are resident aliens on this planet. This world, as it stands, It might not be our final destination, but it is where we reside today. And while it is imperfect, it's still a good world. It's a good planet. And friends, we as the people of God are called to steward this earth well, to tend to it. As I said last Sunday, to work to make it become the most beautiful garden it possibly can. We may be resident aliens in the world as it stands, citizens of another realm and kingdom with another king, but we're called to make this place better than we found it. When stuff breaks in my house, I don't just not fix it because I'm not going to live in my house forever. That would be silly. Same applies to this planet, amen? Christians are to be about the business of fixing this world even while we hope for a new one. Yesterday morning, I was hiking with my sons and I was trying to have a conversation with them, specifically my older son, Ephraim, and I kept doing my best to engage him in conversation and he just keeps not responding. So finally, I'm like, Ephraim, can you hear me? Can you not hear what I'm saying? I'm trying to talk to you. And he stops, and I finally get his attention. I said, can't you walk and talk with me at the same time? And he said, I'm having a conversation in my mind with nature. Fair, it's Earth Day. But then I responded, can you not do two things at once? And he said, no. Friends, the people of God are called to do two things at once. We are called to reside as resident aliens in this world, doing what Jesus did, healing, feeding, restoring, fixing what's broken, even if we have to fix it multiple times. We're called to the work, the fixing work of forgiving, of loving, of fighting injustice, reconciliation, fighting for equality. We're called to do two things at once. So at the same time, we live in the tension of the reality that this world still isn't all that there is or will be. So there, Ephraim. So when the work of being a Christian gets tough, we look to Peter's words in verse 8. Even though you do not see Jesus now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Friends, our faith in God's future reaches back and transforms our experience of the present. Instead of despair and sadness, we can experience resurrection joy, even on this side of things, even when we are suffering for our faith, and that is good news. So, Eastside Church, may we be a people who keep on fixing things even when they keep breaking, who together and as individuals work to heal and renew this world. And when it gets tough, and hear me here, if you're doing Christianity right, it's going to get tough. But when it gets tough, from giving your money away to giving your very tight time and service to the least, the last, and the lost, to being marginalized or alienated from your family or your friends for being a part of a church like Eastside with banners on our front steps that read Black Lives Matter and a rainbow flag. If you're marginalized by family and friends for being a part of a church that fights for racial justice, it's becoming a reconciling church who supports refugees of other religions here in Clarkston. Take heart. Because there's joy in the midst of suffering for our faith. We as a church do these things, and we have become the church we are because we believe this is where the Spirit of God has led us and what God is continuing to ask us to do. And oftentimes, God will ask us to do things that will make people angry, perplexed, just downright uncomfortable. Jesus made people so uncomfortable, they hung him up on a cross. Then the resurrected Jesus made people really uncomfortable, confused, and quite perplexed. So friends, if we live as fully in, all committed to the cross Christians, we too will be a perplexing people because we'll be living by the values and virtues of another world, of another kingdom with another king. If we do this all in, we will at times suffer. We will lose things. But may we remember that we are in the good company of our Savior, which I pray would bring us joy. Amen. It's all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Friends, on this second Sunday of the resurrection, I thought we could revisit something. I talked a little bit last Sunday about the mission of the church is to practice resurrection, and it comes from a poem by a guy named Wendell Berry. And this morning I thought it would be a very in-tune follow-up to read this poem after this particular sermon and scripture text. So now I want to invite Christian Norman to come up and present to us.
Love the quick profit, the annual raise, vacation with pay. Want more of everything ready-made. Be afraid to know your neighbor and to die. And you will have a window in your head. Not even your future will be a mystery anymore. Your mind will be punched in a card and shut away in a drawer. When they want you to buy something, they will call you. When they want you to die for profit, they will let you know. So friends, every day, do something that won't compute. Love the Lord, love the world, work for nothing. Take all that you have and be poor, love someone who doesn't deserve it. Denounce the government and embrace the flag. Hope to live in that free republic for which it stands. Give your approval to all that you cannot understand. Praise ignorance, for what man has not encountered, he is not destroyed. Ask the questions that have no answers. Invest in the millennium. Plant sequoias. Say that your main crop is the forest that you did not plant, that you will not live to harvest. Say the leaves are harvested when they have rotted into the mold. Call that profit. Prophesy such returns. Put your faith in the 2 inches of humus that will build under the trees every 1,000 years. Listen to carrion. Put your ear close and hear the faint chatterings of the songs that are to come. Expect the end of the world. Laugh. Laughter is immeasurable. Be joyful though you have considered all the facts. So long as women do not go cheap for power, please women more than men. Ask yourself, will this satisfy a woman satisfied to bear a child? Will this disturb the sleep of a woman near to giving birth? Go with your love to the fields. Lie down in the shade. Rest your head in her lap. Swear allegiance to what is nighest your thoughts. As soon as the generals and politicos can predict the motions of your mind, lose it. Leave it as a sign to mark the false path, the way you did not go. Be like the fox who makes more tracks than necessary, some in the wrong direction. Practice resurrection.
There are three ways here at Eastside that you can support our church. You can give online, you can give in these baskets that are about to be passed, and you can give with the cash envelopes, and actually there's kind of four ways. You can text to give as well. So let me pray and ask God to bless the gifts that are about to be given. Gracious one, generous God, we offer these, our gifts, to you, to the service of your kingdom. May they go to do far more than we could ask or imagine. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.